I know in watching television, you have seen, as I have, news reports concerning, for instance, mine disasters. And I remember one particular report in Kentucky where a mine had been closed because there was a disaster and there were several men who were trapped in the mine. And of course, there were a lot of prayers for those men. And those men had to be saved. I wonder if you catch that. They had to be saved. That's the point, isn't it? Men and women have to be rescued. And that's what Christianity is all about. Men and women must be saved. I think sometimes we get that backwards. And we think too much about saving ourselves rather than about being saved. Be that as it may, that's what Christianity is all about. I remember, several years ago in a chaplain's office. I was still in seminary and I was working there as kind of an intern. And a couple brought, an older couple brought their daughter and a young man to visit with the chaplain. And I was the only one there, and so I visited with them. And I presented the gospel to the young man who had been brought by this prospective mother-in-law and father-in-law. We knelt down and prayed together. And I remember, too, that this young man rode off in his motorcycle laughing. And ever since that incident occurred, it has struck me that we take for granted the salvation of our God. And it kind of links up with the example of those who are trapped in a mine and must be saved. Because you see, our salvation does not depend so much upon what we do as upon what God has done. And we so easily forget that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about your salvation and how it depends upon what God has done for you and in you. And Ezekiel, speaking for the Lord, gets to the heart of the matter in this chapter, Ezekiel 36, and in verses 26 and 27, when he speaks for God and says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." What a wonderful promise God gives. And I think the first thing we need to note here is that it is a promise of God. Listen to it again. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will put my spirit within you." God is speaking. And he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me, and he's bringing a huge and wonderful and glorious promise. It is the promise of God. And it's a promise which is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I really like the way the New American Standard Version puts that text. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's done it. He has performed a work and caused us to be born again. And how was that work done? It was done through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is exactly what Ezekiel is talking about in Ezekiel chapter 36. He is talking about the whole matter of rebirth, of being born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look again at Ezekiel 36. Moreover, in verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart. It's a heart matter we're talking about, isn't it? What is the Bible's view of the human heart? The human heart is not just that muscle which is embedded in our chests, which pumps blood throughout our bodies. The biblical view of the human heart is quite different. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so, at least in part, the biblical view of the human heart involves our thinking, our minds, how we think. That's part of the biblical view of the heart. The heart also talks about, or the Bible also speaks of the heart in terms of our emotional makeup. The Bible speaks of those who are angry in heart, or who are sad in heart, or who are joyous in heart. And so the heart involves all that we feel. That's quite something too, isn't it? Our thinking and our feeling. And of course, if we understand our thinking and our feeling, we know, don't we, that the way we think and how we feel guides how we act, what we do. And so the human heart, as the Bible understands it, involves the will of man. The thinking and the feeling and the will are all involved in the human heart. And what does God say here? Moreover, I will give you a new heart. He says, I'm going to change your thinking. I'm going to change how you feel. I'm going to change what you do. That's what God says. I'm going to give you a new heart. And put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, he says. Now that's kind of interesting. What is a heart of stone? Do any of you have a heart of stone? I used to have a heart of stone. And very honestly, I can tell you that. To my shame. I remember as a chaplain in Vietnam, one day driving down a highway in a Jeep, and I was sitting on the right-hand side because someone else was driving, and so I could see very clearly those things that were by the side of the road. And we weren't going very fast, and we came upon bodies laying on the side of the road. And I remember very clearly that the backs of the heads of these people were gone. And it was rather a gruesome sight. But one of the things that struck me about all this was that there were lots of people just walking by. Walking by. It takes a hard heart to be able to do that, you know? It takes a very hard heart to be able to do that sort of thing. I think that's what Ezekiel's talking about. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. The heart of stone is an unfeeling, an uncaring, a hateful, cold heart. And of course, again, we're talking about how people think and feel and act. But God says, I'll take that harder stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, he'll take that hard heart out and replace it with a soft, pliable heart which loves the living God. That's what Ezekiel says God will do. That's what God says he will do. God promises nothing less than radical heart surgery. Now, there are some who have had radical heart surgery on a physical plane and have literally had a heart taken out of someone else and placed in them. As radical as that is, God says he'll do more. Because God says he'll get down to where you think and feel and act and change you and me. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has some interesting things to say about the kingdom of God and about how people are changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then in verse 11 he says, "But such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." This week, my wife and I received in the mail, after ordering it, a book about AIDS. And I've only read a little bit of it, but honestly, it's made me ill. Just what little bit of it I've read. Because it talks about the homosexual. And it is absolutely repulsive, some of the stuff that's done and being propagated. And God says here that the homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, of course, we wink at that and let it go by, and it's becoming a growing problem in our country. God also says he can take those same people and change them from the inside out and make them different. Notice how Paul puts it. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he lists those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And among those are fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, and homosexuals. And he says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. He says to those who are in the Corinthian church, "And such were some of you. You are no longer among those who are fornicators and homosexuals. It's not your disposition to do that sort of thing now. Your thinking has changed. Your heart is different. You're new creatures in Christ. Such were some of you." You know, we have the idea that individuals can come to Christ, and that because alcoholism, for instance, is a disease, that they can go on and continue to have that problem and have their drunkenness sprees and that sort of thing. That becoming a Christian doesn't change that attitude, that thinking, that propensity at all. But friends, the Bible is saying something quite different. The Bible says, Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but such were some of you. You are no longer that way. You are different people. I wonder how seriously we really take that today. I'm afraid that too often, even as Christians, being inundated as we are in the media with so much information, that we are caught up. When the doctors say that alcoholism is a disease, and we have to treat it that way, that it's your genes that make you do that. It's really not your fault. And we're caught up in that. But friends, the Bible puts it quite differently. And Paul here puts it quite differently. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And that's what Ezekiel is talking about. Back in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Here is an amazing thing. God not only says, I'm going to take out of you that old heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh, a heart which desires to follow me. I'm going to do that for you. Yes, I am. But I'm not only going to do that, I'm going to put my spirit within you. Because that new heart which desires to follow me needs energy and power to walk after me. And so I'm going to give you my spirit. I'd like you to look also at Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Because I think this is a graphic illustration of how we get things backwards. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. I wonder if you really catch the implications of that. Paul doesn't say to Lydia, Lydia, now you better open your heart and let the Lord come in so that you can live a Christian life. It is quite the opposite. The Lord opened her heart. And why did he do that? To enable her to properly respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's what took place. And as that took place, and Lydia was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, she became a new creature. And again, it seems to me that's what Ezekiel is talking about. If you look at Ezekiel again, God is not saying to us, poor mortal beings, look, you need to open up a little bit so I can get in. God is not saying that at all. God is saying in a huge promise, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart. And I am going to put my spirit within you. That's what he says. Now, am I to say, wait a minute, Lord.
Just wait a second. What about me? Don't I have any decisions to make in this? Well, maybe we ought to take the perspective that God desires us to take and say, Lord, God of hosts, do your work. Do your work. Rather than folding our arms and saying, wait a minute. God is promising something great here. He says, I will give you my spirit. I will place my spirit within you. That's his promise. Is God slack on his promises? Not a bit. Not a bit. And look what else he says. After he gives the new heart, and after he places the new spirit in a human being, what takes place? Listen to this. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Does God come to you like a rodeo cowboy after a doggy with a lasso, and he's going to rope you and hog tie you, as it were? Is that how God comes to you? No, God's a lot smarter than that. He doesn't come to you and to me in that way at all. He gets on the inside of you and me with his spirit and changes how we think and how we feel on the inside. That's what his promise is. And he says, in this way, I will, what? Cause you to walk in my statutes and observe my ordinance. I will cause you to follow me by working in your heart from the inside out. And that means if we understand God's commandments properly, that lying is out, cheating is out, coveting is out, placing God first in everything is in, right? God says, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, what a wonderful thing that is. Paul says again in Corinthians that those who come to Christ are new creatures. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That we are new creatures in Christ. That everything is different. Why? Because of the promise of God being worked out in our lives and in our hearts. And the end result, once again, dear friends in Christ, is that God says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's the fruit. That's the manifestation. That's the result of having a new heart given by Almighty God. I wonder this morning where you are exactly. Do you have a new heart? And do you know that you have a new heart? Do you? Has God taken the heart of stone out of your flesh and given you a heart of flesh? And has God placed his spirit within you? Has that happened in your life? How do you know? How do you know if that's happened? Well, Ezekiel tells us very clearly that God will cause you to walk in his ways.
One of the ways you know if God has given you a new heart for sure is that you have repented of every known sin and that you desire with all of your heart to follow the living God through Jesus Christ. And if that's where you are this morning, you can shout, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's not what I have done, but it's what He has done in me. I am a different person." Why? Because God in His mercy has fulfilled His promise and given me a new heart. Is that where you are this morning? I pray that it is. I pray that it is. And if it is, rejoice. 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 Because you're really grasping the fact that your salvation is rooted in the work of an almighty God who has loved you. And that's a wonderful thing. But if that's not where you are, and you're not sure, it's time to repent of every known sin. And it's time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has paid the penalty due to you for your sins. And when you trust in Him in that fashion, that will be the first evidence of the wonderful work of God in giving you a new heart and in giving you His Spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless your people. Bless your people with an understanding of the wonders of this promise that's before us this morning. And revive us again, O God, to the greatness of the work that you have promised and have fulfilled and are doing in men and women, changing them, making them new. And Father, if there's one individual here, or perhaps more, that does not understand what it means to be possessed of your Spirit and have a new heart, we pray that you would be pleased to open that person's heart and cause them to turn to Christ and join the fellowship of believers. Do that, we ask, in your mercy. And cause others of us who know you, because you have been merciful, to rejoice in you always. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.